Good morning again. It's wonderful to see you all here. And the sermon that I have for you is a sermon that I trust. While it took place a long, long time ago, the context of it, and it applies to a couple of different individuals in particular, the two Barrys and some others, I trust that you will see how it applies to you as well. And that as we have an encounter with the risen Lord of the universe and Savior of his people, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we too will be raised up. Even on this day, if we've never been raised up before, that we will join with him. You know, in that opening hymn that we sang there, Christ the Lord is risen today. Soar we now where Christ has led. Are a part of the lyrics. We could look at a ton of scriptures here today that talk about this whole idea that we've been risen. In the Greek, it's a co-risen construction that we find in a book like Colossians, where it says, since you have been raised. It says, if in the old King James, but the word is since you have been co-risen with Christ. The picture of the Christian is someone who is risen from the dead with Jesus Christ. Not only will be, but is so now. And lives a life that is radically different from the one he or she lived before, and radically different from the other humanoids who are out there walking around in the world. You are, we are, a special, a peculiar people. And I trust that these truths that we will speak here today are a part of your life. The title of the message might sound kind of matter-of-fact and kind of plain Jane here. The title is A Resurrection Meet and Greet. I'll read from Matthew chapter 28 and just verse 9. This was our gospel lesson, and we'll read through that. And I trust that you will come to understand that this is anything but plain Jane. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this one-liner here, this single verse. And yet it's packed with so much for us. And Father, again, while it has its own historical context and it has its own particular audience, it has application to us. For you indeed remain risen. And you remain one who comes to his people. And you remain one who calls his people, greets them. And you've come to us here this Lord's Day. You are meeting with us here. You are greeting us here. Father, help us this day to be fully, rightly responding. Father, we're here. We've come. Father, help us to be those, as we see in this passage, who have come up. That grab a hold. That hang on. And that worship. We pray that you would make it so in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Jim, really? Easter Sunday? As special, as powerful as a day it is, you're going to refer to this as a meet and greet? Really? But no, what I'm speaking to you about is not an ordinary meet and greet that you might hear about out in the world. Though that's really what it says here. So the different translation says, he went out to meet them and to greet them. That's what it says. But no, this is not an ordinary meet and greet. This is a resurrection meet and greet. Ordinary meets and greets are mostly pretty non-productive, perfunctory type things that you go to. You go through the motions. Icebreakers, perhaps, at their best. Make no mistake, they serve their purpose. There's a function there. There's a purpose there. There's that idea that, okay, we're kind of laying a relational foundation with these other folks that perhaps we haven't met before. Perhaps we've not greeted in any formal way before. They have that relational foundation. But no real business takes place at a meet and greet. But this meet and greet is not only important. Not only important, it's productive. And not only important and productive, it's vital. It's life-giving. So much so that they hold on. Don't miss that. He meets them, he greets them, and they come up to him and they hold on to him and worship him. They grab on and hold on and they worship. And by the way, they just don't come to worship, I don't know what. They come to worship him. There's a laser focus to their worship. They worship him. I want us to remember that. Stepping back here, you know, the gospel narratives, and hopefully, you know, we know the various gospel narratives about Easter Sunday, the resurrection story. The gospels provide us with that narrative about what really happened. And it's important for us to know that the resurrection indeed was a real, historical, factual event. It happened. Jesus was dead and he rose from the dead and he became alive again. Real, historical, factual event. But you know, the Bible also gives us different pictures, different ways of communicating. The Bible also, in addition to narrative, which we find in the Gospels, the Bible also gives us the Psalms. We had one read for us. And there are Psalms and there are poems. And there are pictures, not only of events, but of the significance of events. I don't know if you were paying attention when Terry read that passage in Psalm 114. We're not going to turn there yet, but he's talking about the hills and how they were fleeing away and they were skipping around like lambs. That's a poem. That's a picture. That's telling us the significance of how the world was reacting to what God was doing at the Exodus. The Exodus was simply about God's people leaving Egypt and coming into the promised land. But the whole world was being affected by that. What ails you, O Jordan, the Jordan River? What's wrong with you that you dry up and your people cross over? What's wrong with you? What ails you, O Red Sea, that somehow your ways were walled up on the side so the people could go through? These pictures are filled with not only what happened, but the significance of what happened. And again, Exodus was an actual event, like the resurrection is an actual event. So let's look at Psalm 114:1. And in that first verse, it reminds us that, as a matter of fact, you know, the people of Israel indeed came out of Egypt. That's what it says. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of a strange language. We get it. It happened. And this verse reminds us of it. Now, on some levels, you know, the resurrection really is an exodus on steroids. The resurrection is an exodus on a grand scale. The resurrection is an exodus on an eternal scale. The resurrection is an exodus in the sense that we have come not only from one locale to another locale, but we have come out of this world and we have gone into the promised land of the kingdom of God. And so a narrative about the resurrection tells us that we are transported out of this world and into the kingdom of God. But you know, Psalm 114:2, it tells us not just the factuality of that, but it tells us that poetic significance of it if we look at Psalm 114 and 2. It says this. It says that Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. Judah became God's tabernacle. Literally, it means his dwelling place. Judah became the place that God inhabited. And Israel became his dominion, meaning the place that he was governing over, the place that he was in charge over. Now, for our purposes here, this was and is a group that God inhabits, Judah. Judah was a group that God now has this intimate relationship with. And in Judah became his sanctuary. A special group of people that God chooses to dwell within. And yes, he governs, he has dominion over a wider group of people. Now, for our purposes today, maybe we say that, well, you know, this is the visible church. Or maybe we say this is America. Or maybe we even say that this is the world. Because after all, God does rule the world. The world is his dominion. As the great reformers were fond of saying, you know, there's not a square inch in all of the universe where Jesus Christ does not cry out, mine. But Judah is not just an area of his government. Judah is his sanctuary, his dwelling place, his habitation. Yeah, he governs a wider group, even the whole world. But with his people, he has this intimate habitation, this dwelling place. They enter in and they abide in sanctuary with God. And if you think about it, all over the Bible, as you see these covenants that are made, right, the theme of the covenants of God throughout all the Bible is, I will be their God, they will be my people, and I will dwell with them. This is the covenantal promise. As a matter of fact, this is the way that the Bible winds up in Revelation in chapter 21. This is what we read. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. A lot of symbolism there. But this is the church here. I saw the holy city. This is the new Judah. This is the place where, you know, God is going to tabernacle amongst his people. It's going to become his sanctuary. It's going to become his dwelling place. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride. This is a picture of the true church of Jesus Christ, adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place. There again is tabernacle or sanctuary, right? The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them. The resurrected Christ on Easter morning, he came meeting and he came greeting those who, as they held on to him and worshiped him, formed this new resurrected body. In a sense, a picture of them being joined. The bride of Jesus Christ becomes united to her groom, and they are forever tabernacling together. And that's why the hymn writer could write, soar we now where Christ has led. Soar we now, not just after our death. We're a resurrected people. We're a people joined to him who Christ raised, and we are raised with him. And we're his sanctuary. We're his tabernacle. We're his dwelling place. We're his intimate partner. We're his bride. The Exodus is completed. The Exodus is fulfilled. Judah became his sanctuary. And you know what? The church becomes his bride is the point. And so in Matthew in 28 and verse 9, where we began here, what do we see? We see a picture of a perfect bride and groom kind of motif here, where the groom is initiated, right? What does it say here in this passage? Jesus met them and said, greeting. He initiates, and the bride responds. What does it say? He met them and he says, greeting. They come up. They take hold of him. And they worship him. The husband initiates, the bride responds. So the gospel gives us this narrative. Even these adventurous stories that we read about on the first day of the week, and the angel and the earthquake and the stone being rolled, and we read about all those historical facts, and it's a wonderful adventure. It's a wonderful story. And the Psalms will show us pictures of the significance of these kind of things. That when these kind of things happen, that we read about things like Judah becomes his sanctuary and Israel becomes his dominion. But all that is set forth for us from a different, additional perspective. And it's one that's more technical and perhaps more theological. We might call it the nerdier fashion. And that's what we find in the book of Romans, that nerdier fashion. And I want to read the passage that we had read for us here, but I want us to see some real nuts and bolts about the resurrection. We looked at it as a narrative. We've looked at it in its poetic sense and the significance of it for what it means about us being his sanctuary. But now let's look at it in terms of these theological, technical, nerdy terms here, these nuts and bolts of what the resurrection means for us. Going through this, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Okay, that's not Easter, that's Good Friday. Christ died, but we died with him is the point. We were buried with him, therefore, with him by baptism unto death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There's something about the resurrection of Jesus Christ that impacts you here and now. He was raised from the dead that we might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Okay, we're not fully glorified yet. There's still more to come. The best is yet to come when we finally leave these bodies. But we have begun a new life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ already. Let's go on to the next part of the passage. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. We're going to look at this verse in more detail a little bit later. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For no one who has died has been set free from sin. Or one who has that. For if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. There's that connection again to his resurrection and ours. Verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no more has dominion over him. Last couple of verses. For the death he died unto sin once for all. And the life that he lives to God. We're going to look at verse 11 more specifically in just a minute. But just for now, let's read this. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. There are two verses that I want to particularly note. Verse 6 and verse 11. We know that the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. And then verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6 first, all by itself. But the body of sin, that's us before we know Christ. The body of sin, and in this is a pretty modern translation that you have up there, the ESV, it says might be brought to nothing. Might be brought to nothing. If you have an old King James, it says that this body of sin might be destroyed. Neither translation is particularly good. Think about it. We're all still here, right? The body of sin, my body of sin is still here. It's not nothing. It's still here. If you come up here and you tap on me, you know, I'm here. You can feel that I'm here. I'm not nothing. Now, my body may become nothing, but right now, while I'm living and breathing here, this body of sin is not nothing. And by the way, it may end up being destroyed, but it hasn't been destroyed either, has it? You come up to me, I'm still here. You can still hear my voice. You can still tap my arm. I'm not nothing, and I'm not really destroyed either. So neither one of those translations are really quite good and really quite getting it right. Our bodies do not become nothing. Neither are they to be destroyed, at least not now, during our lifespan. But what has happened to our bodies? What has happened to our bodies? And the best way to translate this is that this body of sin has been deactivated. Deactivated. Inoperative as a body of sin. That's what he's talking about here. It's been deactivated. Made inoperative. You ready for a good laugh? Pastor Jim's going to talk to you about cell phones. The king of dinosaurs is going to talk to you about cell phones. Now, what I'm going to say is a little bit out of date, I suppose. But you know what? Your cell phone, okay? Your cell phone, there's this thing here, this entity, this part of it. It's called a SIM card. Anyone ever hear of a SIM card, right? It is your subscriber identification module. And yes, what I'm going to talk about is a little bit outdated, and there are some workarounds for this, but you know what? In the good old days, that SIM card, it still is very, very, very important for almost all of us here, but if you know the workaround or you have an Android or something, you can get around this issue that I'm talking about a little bit more easily. But the SIM card that I'm talking about was what? It was everything. The SIM card was everything. Without it, let's think about this. Without the SIM card, your phone was not nothing. I mean, you know, if I had my cell phone here, I'd take the SIM card out. I mean, my phone is still there. It didn't become nothing, and it wasn't destroyed. I mean, I know that it didn't become nothing because, you know, if there's a bug here, I could still kill the bug with it. It wasn't nothing. But it really wasn't a cell phone in its functionality anymore. It was inoperative as a cell phone. And it isn't really destroyed. It's still right here in my hand. Without the SIM card. So the phone was not nothing. It was not destroyed. It was just dead in terms of its usage as a phone. It was inoperative. It was deactivated. Of course, all these illustrations come up short. But you know what? When we respond to a resurrection meet and greet, something very similar to what I'm describing about the cell phone takes place with us. When we respond to a resurrection meet and greet, it is to the end that our sin card, not our SIM card, but our sin card. Our sin card is removed from us. But it's replaced with a Him card. H-I-M. He is placed within. He is implanted. So what do we have? We have a totally new operating system. That Him card takes over the entire operation of this body that was once animated, activated by a sin card, and therefore it was called a body of sin. But Christ on the cross takes out the sin card, and on the resurrection there's a him card that's placed in, and I'm now reactivated. And it affects the entire operation of the Christian. The sin card is removed, that the body of sin and its members before Christ, before his coming into my life, this body was indeed a body of sin. Every part of it, my hands, my feet, my mind, my thoughts, my orientation, my body, my eyes, where I would look, my tongue, the things that I would say. All of it. But he took out that sin card. Jim Dujak didn't disappear. He didn't become nothing. He wasn't destroyed. But he replaced that sin card with a him card. And that him card, when that him card is placed within, that very same body, right? That very same body, that very same mind, those same hands, those same feet, those same eyes, that same tongue might be operative and activated and animated in him, for him, and by him. That's why the Christian can sing, "Take my life and let it be. Take my eyes, take my feet, take my heart, take my love." You know the routine. You know every bit of it. That's why we can sing that. Because the sin card that animated, that activated the body of sin has been removed. And a him card has been put in so that this very same creature, with the very same fingers and toes and knees and nose, are activated and employed for Christ. Let's look at verse 11. Again, what does this say? And this is Paul's gospel. You know what? You want to be a Christian? You want to claim to be a Christian? So, because of the resurrection, you must consider yourself dead to sin. That means that sin card has to be removed. Glory to God, it was removed at the cross. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Where does that come from? That comes from his resurrection. That because he's been raised, we've been raised in him. As a matter of fact, as we read this, consider yourself dead to sin. Boy, there's a couple of really great, great, great three-word phrases here. Be dead to sin, be alive to God in Christ Jesus. And you're not alive to God unless you're in Christ Jesus. Brothers, this is union with Christ that we've been talking about for a year or more. This is Judah becoming his sanctuary. The people of God becoming his dwelling place. The place where he tabernacles. We're made alive to God, and that happens in him. Again, this is union with Christ. Not merely plugged into some external power source. You know, I know some folks, and, you know, they still have their sin card there. Their sin card is still operative. And quite frankly, some of them have batteries that are fully charged. This isn't so much about naked, blind, brute power. They're fully charged. But they have the wrong operating system. They have that sin card dwelling within. The purpose of the resurrection meet and greet is to hold on to the hymn card and to worship Him. When the resurrected Christ comes and He dwells within, we are raised with Him. Really quickly, Colossians 3. A better rendition of the Greek is, since you have been co-raised with Christ. If you read the Greek, that's what it says. Since you have been co-raised with Christ. Because that's true. Seek those things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your mind. This is why my mind and my eyes and my tongue and my nose and my fingers can serve Him. I'm reactivated. I'm operative toward a new end. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died. Remember, we got rid of the sin card. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. There's His sanctuary again. There's His dwelling place. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also shall appear with Him in glory. There's a glory that's even beyond what we're experiencing today. And what we are experiencing today is a resurrection for us here and now. And this is what Romans 6 and 5 was saying as well. If we've been united with Him in a death, we shall certainly be reunited with Him in a resurrection like His. I want us to look again at Matthew. This is where we began, in Matthew 28 and verse 9. I find this fascinating. I was really intrigued, and I've gone to the end of the internet and beyond in terms of trying to really, really grasp this here. I'm not so sure I was successful in terms of getting the feedback that I wanted from the highest level of scholarship that I could access. But in verse 9 it says this, and behold, Jesus, here's our meet and greet, right? Jesus initiates, He's the husband, we're the bride, we're responding. Jesus meets them and greets them. And then it says, and they came up. Isn't that the oddest thing? If you have an old King James, it says they came. But the very best translations say, they came up. Up. Whether it's the ESV, whether it's the New American Standard, they say that He came up. Now, at a minimum, I can tell you that the reason the word up is there is because it means near bringing, which is also very pregnant and a very interesting phraseology in terms of when we come to worship, what happens? We are like a burnt offering. We're an ascension offering. We are raised into the presence of God in worship. So this whole idea of them coming up is this whole idea that they are being raised. Here we are celebrating Jesus' meet and greet, but it's the resurrected Christ who's meeting and greeting us. And oh, by the way, as we approach Him, we go up to Him. They came up. Coming near for sure. But one wonders if it means even more. At a minimum, I'll say this to you. Rightly responding to Jesus, who's promised to come here and meet and greet us here today. Rightly responding to His meet and greet is to be raised in Him. It's to walk in newness of life. It is to become His sanctuary, His dwelling place. It is to be His bride. It is to be tabernacling with Him. It is the fulfillment of all the covenantal promises in the Bible. Rightly responding is to be raised in Him and with Him. This is no mere ordinary meet and greet. This is a resurrection meet and greet. His resurrection, your resurrection, our resurrection. And all God's people said. Father God in heaven, we thank you for the gospel, the good news. Father, we're not here just marking time. We're not here noting a historical fact of a resurrection. Father, we are seeing how it impacts the whole world. And we are seeing how it impacts, in particular, Judah, his particular people, his peculiar people, his hidden ones. Father, we thank you for the response of these in this passage. You met them. You greeted them. But they came up. They held on. And they worshiped. Lord, they weren't just singing songs to who knows who knows what. They worshiped him. May we follow suit. Maybe we be listed as those among those who are your sanctuary. We thank you for this. We praise you for this. In Jesus' name.